All right, guys. John chapter 12. That's where we are. John chapter 12. We're going to pick it up verses 12 through 23, where I think where we left off last time was actually verse 16, but we'll get a little context. So in my group, one of the things I like is the first read-through, guys, while we're reading this, just kind of be thinking and see what stuff jumps out at you. So like if you're reading this on your own, and you're going to stop and consider and talk to the Lord about stuff that from His Word, like what sort of things first read-through would what kind of jump out at you, and I'm going to get that input from you guys first before I teach my stuff. So John chapter 12, let's begin in verse 12 and go through 23, and we'll start with you, Frank. Verse 12, John 12, 12.
On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem,
took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written,
"Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt."
These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, the man remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things.
So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him.
For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign.
So the Pharisees said to one another, "Do you see that you are not doing any good? Look, the world has gone after him."
Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks.
These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus.
And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified."
Okay, we'll pause. We'll stop there. You know, the Bible's fun, guys, and you can read it a bunch of different ways. You can read it sometimes and slow down and get all the details. Sometimes you can just step back and say, "Hey, let's." You know, I sometimes like just to read it in pictures, like what's going on in the pictures as you're going through it. Sometimes it's fun to put yourself there. Like, if you're there, you're one of these disciples of Jesus, and you're seeing this transpire before you, what would your brain be picking up? What would you be thinking, okay, in that? And, you know, I guess I think it's important for us when we consider God's Word. I mean, it's going to be, for it to be implanted, I'm not telling you have to do it the same way I do it, but it's got to get real to you. And you can do that in a number of different ways. But I'm appreciative as this plays out. One thing about the Bible is it's real. God calls it how it is. You know, sometimes when a non-Christian first starts reading the Bible, that's one of the questions they ask me is, you know, well, how come these people are doing this and God doesn't intervene? And how come it's like, because the Bible's real. It tells you the way stuff really is. And, you know, God doesn't typically intervene any more than he typically intervenes today when people are messing up, okay, in the immediacy. But it's just real stuff. So on first read through, basically from, and I guess anything's fair game, but 12 through 23, what stuff jumped out at you guys? Is that right?
Yeah. Even the world is going after him. I mean, like, not just, you know, the Jews that are following him, like, but the world is going after him. So we've already lost our
But yes, these guys definitely felt, and actually that's, I think, one of the key points we're going to see, actually, is tonight we want to talk about the preparation of the Jews, but also the preparation of the Gentiles. And these ruling Jews, they've lost their edge, and they know it. They see it, for sure. What else?
He knows what's written.
Yeah, Jesus was aware of the prophecies and he did his part, didn't he? Carry those out. And this, guys, this was huge. I mean, we'll go back over a little, but I'll just quickly right now when we're talking about that, Mikkel. So Jesus knew these prophecies. He gets stuff set up for the writing, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But Jesus, even before getting the donkey set up through his disciples and, you know, we talked about that a little bit last time. But just go back to the whole issue of Lazarus. You guys remember when Jesus first heard that Lazarus was sick? What did Jesus tell his disciples when he got word about that? The sickness is not unto death, right? But basically that God may be glorified in it. Jesus used that. He intentionally waits there. Okay, he knows, like, this is not very far before his crucifixion. This is not, he uses this and sets the stage to build the momentum so that at his crucifixion, basically everybody that's a Jew knows what's going, is aware of these happenings. Master at using momentum. And he had a part to play in that. So I like that because he's aware of the prophecies ahead of time, and he's doing his part to fulfill that and make sure it's going to be carried out in accordance with what God wanted done. Anything else?
It's just interesting that the disciples didn't remember until after he was glorified what they used to be hoped for. Kind of,
yeah.
But that was the thing anyways.
Yeah, and I think that's a really good point, and it's I think it has some. How many times in your life are you in the midst of something and don't really recognize the significance of it while you're in the middle of it? Happened to me a lot in my life. And if you think about the church, sometimes you don't realize, you know, it seems like nothing major is going on when actually God's doing some really big things. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't always see it for what it is. Anything else? So I think there's something else that Caleb.
I don't think this will really have anything to do with what we're going to talk about. I just thought it was weird. Is there any reason verse 16 is says to not understand that the first, or is that just?
I think it just means they didn't, like, when it first happened, they didn't get it. I don't think the first is particularly obscene. I want you guys to just look over again real quick, 20 through 23. And tell me if there's anything else that just strikes you a little bit in there. What did you say? Some Greeks are going up to worship at the feast. That's a big deal. Not only are they going up to worship at the feast, but who are they interested in? Jesus. So this thing started to spread to the Gentiles, right? And then, how did they get a hold of Jesus? Philip. Philip goes to Andrew. Philip and Andrew together go tell Jesus. I just think there's some human nature stuff there that's kind of important. It's the way things work. So those are some things we'll talk about here as we go. You know, one thing, Mikkel, you kind of hit on this, but you know, how long was Jesus' earthly ministry, guys? 3.5 years, right? That's not a lot of time. You know, it's amazing to me how quickly time, because I'm looking at Mr. Donahue over there, you know, when we first put out our first Targeting Truth video to now, that'd been a lot more than 3.5 years ago. Doesn't feel like it. 3.5 years, guys. Fast. You think about what Jesus accomplished in 3.5 years to build to this very point in time where the multitudes are in the streets shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," where everything is set from the opposition to his followers to apostles. I'll come back and talk about that a little more, but 3.5 years, Jesus was very calculated and he knew how to make the most of his time. God had set the stage. He'd set the stage through the physical nation of Israel. He set the stage through John the Immerser. He had built quite a bit of momentum and Jesus stepped into that. But Jesus knew how to take that and move it forwards. Even some of the things we've seen in John, where Jesus is healing guys on the Sabbath, that's not an accident. He is pushing the right buttons at the right times for that next step of momentum to go. And, you know, as Christians, guys, I just think one of the things God wants us to be mindful of is time. You know, anybody give me a good passage of Scripture? You don't have, if you don't know book, chapter, and verse, that's okay. But, you know, where God would tell us it's an important thing. About time, just the significance of time and how God wants us to be in reference to time. Okay. He does say, hey, don't be worried about tomorrow, right? Okay, today is important. Caleb? King James says redeeming the time. New American Standard says making the most of your time because the days are evil, right? Let's go there really quick, guys. Ephesians chapter 5. Time is one of those things that flies by, and yet if you're not careful, it's like it's staying still because you didn't do anything with it. So Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. And Justin, would you read those for me?
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
I think these things really go together. Because sometimes I think, okay, Luke, are you making the most of your time? And it's tied into understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you know, you look at people in the world, they have no concept of the will of the Lord, or they've at least blocked it out. And what does their time mean? Time is money, is what they say. But basically, the world revolves around, in one form or another, working the week to play the weekend. I actually had a lady cut my hair yesterday. I was talking to her, and she's for young ladies. You know, I had a nice conversation with her. She's got her head screwed on straight in some areas, but she's worked really hard to save all this money to go and play for a little while. And that's better than most people her age, that they can't get past 1 week without playing. You know, she paid now and played, but that's what it is for her. That's the best usage of her time. You know, basically people, a lot of people try to figure out how to kill time. We got quite a few retired people in our neighborhood. And it's just interesting watching them try to figure out what to do with the time on their hands. Okay. They're trying to kill time so before it kills them, you know, kind of is what it boils down to. So, you know, but Jesus, man, he was mission-minded, wasn't he? He understood. He had a very, very clear purpose in his life, and it motivated him then to make the most of that time. You know, obviously, God, like we said, God had prepared some things. I mean, there's a scripture that says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God had set things up, and this was the perfect time. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, I do think, just I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I do think we have to be realistic about the world in which we live and the world in which Jesus lived. I mean, things were put together for a big harvest coming here. You can think back, I don't know how familiar you guys are with the history of the Restoration Movement, but you can think of even, just think back a little bit what you know about the founding of the United States of America and the mentality of the people, the founding fathers of this country. You know, it's shocking to me. We are not allowed to have the Bible and mention, we gotta take down the Ten Commandments, but does anybody read the speeches of the founding fathers of this country? You know, a lot of those guys, only about half of them probably claimed to be Christians. About half of them were deists, but they all knew their Bible. And they all, their speeches, people probably don't know the Bible well enough today to recognize what their speeches are. You know, I think if you ask somebody on the street where this question, you know, house divided against itself will not stand. Where did that come from? Most people would say Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln just quoted Jesus on it. Okay? And these, you know, Patrick Henry's speeches, I mean, it's just Bible. So that's, what, let's just say 1776, right? And then you move forward in, you know, the Restoration Movement, early 1800s. We'll say 1815, just roughly. Okay? Where the whole concept of the Restoration Movement was, hey, let's get back to the Bible only. And let's be a part of the church that Jesus built. And man, it just took this country, you know, by storm. Hey, these guys would, Walter Scott would ride into town on his pony and tell the kids, hey, kids, go home and tell your parents, I've got this five-finger exercise, and he rolled through five things. I'm going to be talking about this tonight. And nobody was stuck watching their football games or their shows or their American Ninja Warrior, and everybody showed up, and he'd preach, and half the people would leave their church, and because they're like, that's not, they haven't been telling the truth about salvation. Like, the fields were white. You know, there are people who are interested. Don't get me wrong. But it's much more mining one soul at a time in our day. You know what I'm saying? It's just hard, going to be some hard work. But we, how important is it, guys, that we make the most of our time? Jesus is a great example. It doesn't matter if the, you know, if you can go in and publicly do a bunch or if it's one soul at a time. We got to make those opportunities count, don't we? And so I want, you know, it should be on our minds here. Who was it that mentioned the apostles didn't get it till after the fact? Justin, yeah, it, you know, that's a, it's interesting because, Mikhail, you mentioned Jesus was aware of the prophecy. It was there back there in Zechariah. Okay. You would think the apostles would have been aware of the prophecy, but they didn't make the connection, okay, until after Jesus' ascension. I'm hard to hear tonight. That's what I'm, somebody texted me. I don't think Mr. City's here and Jared's teaching a class, so it is what it is here. Huh? I think it's this one, though. So, that one. Mr. D, does this mean that's all? I don't know. So these things are written ahead of time. The apostles didn't get it. Jesus did. They didn't get it while they were in it. Go quickly, guys, to 1 Peter chapter 1. You guys ever stop and remember what it was like when you didn't know your Bible at all? And you start trying to read this thing from Genesis forwards. I like it when people try to read the Bible from front to back. It's a great thing. But man, you don't make it very far before you're like, what? It's like, there's questions and questions and questions and questions and questions, right? If you weren't raised in this thing, there's a lot you got to try to figure out what's going on. How would you like to read the Old Testament and figure out what it meant without the, what do we say, hindsight's 20/20? The hindsight of the New Testament. I'd be really stumped on some of that stuff. You guys? Ezekiel, Zechariah. Like, what is this even talking about? And a lot of premillennialists are still stuck in that today. They're still trying to figure out the Old Testament from a physical perspective without looking at it in the eyes of the New Testament. But guys, we're really blessed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Kendall, would you read those? 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12.
As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which you have been, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look.
Okay. So, guys, the prophets themselves didn't know. When they're penning this, when they're putting it down, they wanted to know, like, what's this talking about? Who and when? And they didn't get to. It's not that surprising that the apostles in the moment didn't catch the significance of it. After Jesus was glorified, the Holy Spirit came back, helped bring to the room. But guys, we should. This was written for our benefit. We should be able to put ourselves there in this setting, in this situation, but from with the view of hindsight, and we should get a lot out of what's going on here. It's a great thing. So back there in John chapter 12, it says many of the Jews, and I actually we know this from John chapter. Yeah, let's go back there. Find John. Remember after Lazarus, John 11:45, many therefore of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. Many of the Jews believed in him. So, like I said before, this momentum's going. The multitude of those who were with him when Lazarus was raised from the dead, all these guys now were coming out. We talked about this before, but that momentum's built. They want to see Jesus. They want to be where he is. And the word on the street's traveling. So this thing is like this crescendo where now here Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on that donkey. You know, and when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, guys, make no mistake about it. He wanted it to be a major event. We talked about him setting the stage, but I want you to do you guys remember from any other accounts? Here we just see in John, I lost my spot. Here all we get from John's account is that the Pharisees are talking to each other and saying, you see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world's gone after him. But does anybody remember from any other accounts? Wasn't there a little interaction that the Pharisees had with Jesus? But on Palm Sunday? Anybody remember this? They were like, do you hear what these guys are saying about you? Can you tell them to shut up, basically? Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19, I'm just going to read 37 through 40. As he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." This is how confident Jesus was in this plan. This was his entry in, and it was supposed to be a big deal. Is this working out perfectly? Every which way. His followers are on board. They're getting it. The Pharisees are ticked off. They're going to do something about it. The apostles are there, witnesses of it, who later are going to remember all of this stuff. Like, this is perfectly, perfectly prepared. God's a great planner. And I do kind of like it too, how the Pharisees turn against each other. I mean, this is human nature, but people, like, when the plan doesn't work, you know, Mikkel and Bob are working on something, and one of them, you know, it doesn't. It's like, see, it just didn't work. Like, you know. Well, these guys turn around and start blaming each other. Wow. You know, look, the whole world's got what you're doing. You're not doing any good. Your plan isn't working. The whole world's going after him. Of course, they're going to continue to work to try to stop this momentum. But one of the things I guess I want you guys to see before we move on. The Jews were perfectly prepared now for the death of Christ. God had set the stage. This momentum's here. Basically, anybody that's coming into Jerusalem for Passover, they're going to hear about this. They're going to be aware of everything that went on, hearing about Lazarus' resurrection, to the triumphal entry, to then Jesus now going to be crucified less than a week later. Everybody that's visited, even, you're going to have heard about this and know what's going on. So, that's a big part of it. But Justin, you said earlier, these guys say the whole world's gone after him. God's plan, guys, wasn't only for the Jews. He worked hard with that to set the stage as the prototype. But this from the very beginning was going to be for all the world. Go back to the book of Genesis. Can anybody... This is a key prophecy from the Old Testament. What did God tell Abraham? A prophecy that would let you know that Christ wasn't going to be just for the Jews. Caleb?
There's like all the nations for
it. Yeah.
Let's
go to Genesis 22. When God actually talks to Abraham, he says all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, like Genesis chapter 12. But he confirms this a couple more times, and I like this one from Genesis 22. So this is after Abraham's willing to offer up Isaac on the altar, and in Genesis 22, verse 18. Mr. D, would you get that? Genesis 22, 18.
"And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Guys, there's people out there that think, you know, the Bible, well, it's just been this kind of general evolution of religion. You know, it was first the Jews, and then it kind of morphed into Christianity. This is not a general evolution of religion. From the beginning of this thing, God told you where he was going. And it was not going to be just for the Jews. It's going to be for all the nations of the earth. You guys remember John the Immerser, after the day after Jesus immerses Jesus, the next day, he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says to his disciples, he looks and he points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a pretty big statement. Think about it. I'm going to just veer off for a second. There are people who, Calvinists, who think that Jesus only died for the elect. That's not really the main point I want to work on tonight. But that contradicts Scripture so much. What do we call the, sometimes called the golden verse of the Bible? It's in every Gideon's Bible. You go into the hotel room, you flip it open, very beginning. What's the one right in there? John 3:16, right? What's it say? For God so loved the Jews? For God so loved the elect?
World.
For God. Good job, Ava. For God so loved the world. How do you know that verse? Nice. I like it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's very clear about this. This was to be for the world. But the Gentiles had to be prepared. Do you guys remember when Jesus was on earth, His ministry? Who did He say He came to? I mean, sometimes didn't some Gentiles want kind of, you know, they wanted healed or they wanted, and Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A couple times He made an exception because of the great faith of a particular Gentile. But for the most part, Jesus' ministry was very much to the Jews, wasn't it, when He was on earth? Okay? But here you notice the Gentiles are knocking at the door. The spiritually interested Gentiles want in to this thing. And so God had to do some things, God had done some things to prepare them through Jesus, particularly through Jesus' ministry. But even in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, when God led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, He gave opportunity for the sojourners among them, for the foreigners. Okay? Some things that they could be involved with and be in on. Part of the Passover, guys, was actually the sojourners. God wanted the sojourners to be aware of the Passover. Now, there's some very specifics. They weren't going to be allowed to eat of that Passover meal unless they were circumcised. Okay? Which means they would basically have to convert to Judaism. But God wanted them to be aware and be interested and be... And so, do you guys remember, just real quickly here, what would we call... If we're to put a proper name... if we're going to call this by a proper noun and give it a title, what do we call the first temple that was built? How do we often speak of the first temple? What?
Tabernacle.
Okay, there's a tabernacle, and then when the temple came, we call it the temple, but whose temple?
Solomon's
temple, right? Okay, Solomon's temple gets destroyed by the Babylonians, let's just say around 605 BC. And then there's a rebuilding project, right? And there's another temple that's built. That's like the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, those guys. Okay? Zerubbabel, you know, actually Zechariah, all during that time, all these guys, they come together and this temple's built, and it wasn't much compared to Solomon's temple. Okay? But during the time of Jesus, actually in John 8, you might remember this, when they said, John. Mixing two things. In John chapter 2, Jesus talked about the destroying the temple and rebuilding. And He said, it took our fathers 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? Because they've been working on it for 46 years and it wasn't done yet. But does anybody remember the name of that temple? Herod's temple. Herod put up all this money. Well, one of the things with Herod's temple that it had was something called the Court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles could come so far into the temple. Those who are interested. So these Greeks that are coming up to worship at the feast, they aren't allowed all the way in to the main courtyard. So if you think about even the picture of the tabernacle, the outside part, you see like Jewish people coming up to the priests and bringing their sacrifices and stuff. Of course, then the holy place, only priests are allowed into. And then the Holy of Holies, of course, only the high priest is in. But the people, the men, are allowed to come into this main courtyard. So there was court of the men, court of the women, and then there was court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come in so far. And everybody that was interested, spiritually interested, hey, They're in on this. Well, these Greeks have come up to worship at the feast, and now they've heard about Jesus. Okay. Justin?
I just think it's kind of interesting within this temple that they have a court of the lepers, a chamber of the lepers. Within this temple. Huh. You're like, what is that? Why is that in the temple? Because that was unclean.
Yeah, so they probably just had a separate entrance and a place that was what would be quarantined for them. Kind of nice, actually. Let them participate, but yeah. But things were set, basically, guys, for these Gentiles to come. So these Greeks, they come, but... And then they're looking for Jesus. But who do they go to? Go to this guy named Philip, right? Guys, go back to John chapter 1 for a second. You know, on Sunday morning, I was talking a little bit about different gifts in the body of Christ. Hey, have you ever noticed some people are just easy to approach and talk to? Other people are like porcupines. You're afraid to get too close to them. Yeah. You can't shoot those quills, right? I have to touch you for them to poke me. come on, Kendall, laugh for me. But in John chapter 1, verse, we get a little bit of information about Philip. In John 1:43, the next day Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's the same town as Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And of course Nathanael's getting a good thing come out of Nazareth. He's like, come on, come and see. Philip is one of these guys. He bought in from the beginning. He saw who Jesus was. He's excited about. He's going on and taking on Nathanael, who is clearly one of those kind of guys. You know, the negative Nancy sort of, you know, I ain't buying it. Come on, come and see. You got to check this out. Philip, I get the impression he's one of these guys. He's easy to approach and easy to talk to. And so the Greeks, they're wanting to see Jesus, and they kind of come up alongside Philip. Now, I also can see Philip, as enthusiastic as he is here about telling other people about Jesus, now when he's going to come talk to Jesus about the Gentiles looking for him, this isn't a mission he wants to do by himself. So you can think about it maybe as kids, when you were kids or your kids. There's certain conversations that at least my kids have gotten older, they've felt more comfortable having together. Like somehow being a team, they're going to have a better opportunity. Like some trip that the boys might go on or something. Like, like somehow if we go talk to mom together about this and convince her, it won't be as much as like, what are you doing? So anyways, so Philip, he goes and grabs Andrew. And Andrew and Philip come and talk to Jesus. I think Andrew strikes me, guys, as a super great friend. When Philip, out of the guys he's going to pick, he doesn't pick Nathanael. Nathanael probably, you can imagine what Nathanael would have said. You know, he's the guy that says, can any good thing come out of that? You've heard Jesus. He says, I was sent only a lost sheep of the house of Israel. He doesn't want anything to do with those guys. Leave him alone. You know, he doesn't tell Peter. He goes, he grabs Andrew and says, hey, let's go talk. And so they come and they tell Jesus about it. I just get the impression about Andrew, he's a good friend. He's a guy you want to have with you on your team. Is that important in the body of Christ? I think about King David, all these different offices and guys and mighty men and all this stuff, and then there's a couple that says, you know, Hushai, the king's friend. I'm like, I like that. Andrew was one of those kind of guys. And so they come and they end up telling Jesus, make the plan known. No, the scripture doesn't tell us here. Does Jesus end up receiving these Gentiles at this point in time? We don't have any information about that. It doesn't look to me like he says, oh yeah, bring them to me. Okay. But Jesus, this is a, guys, this is a tip for Jesus. Like, this has built. Not only were the Jews prepared, but now the Gentiles are prepared. When were the Gentiles going to be brought in? Let's go back to that prophecy from Genesis 22 that we read. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Who was the seed of Abraham? Anybody? Who's the seed of Abraham? We are ultimately, but Christ, right? Okay? Christ is the seed. Paul in Galatians 3 says, he doesn't say into seeds, he's referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Okay? So through Christ, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But how was Jesus going to reach the Gentiles? It wasn't going to be in his earthly ministry, was it? It was going to be through the ministry of the Spirit. So Jesus, he's getting excited though when he hears this news. That the Greeks are starting, he said, now. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Hey, we are right here, guys. It's time. Everything's ready. He doesn't say here, now the hour's come for Jesus to be crucified, although that had to come first. It's the hour's come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he goes in and he's going to talk about his crucifixion and what he has to go through for that to happen. But he knows the Gentiles are going to be reached, the nations are going to be reached through the ministry of the Spirit.
Kind of makes you wonder if he few opportunities, you know, the special occasions that he took with the Gentiles, if he didn't keep that in mind, meaning that door always had to be, keep a little foot in the door there to keep this move along.
I think he did, Justin. I think you're absolutely right. You see him with the Samaritan woman, right. Definitely got those guys on board. And then you see the little bit of, just that little bit into the Gentiles, enough to whet their appetite, right? I mean, what's going on? Who is this guy? Enough for just the tricklings. And of course, we know it's another, 10 to 13 years after the church starts before this is full blown with Cornelius and his household. But the stage was set. Everybody's perfectly prepared, Jews and Gentiles. Jesus is going to be the bread of life to anybody would hunger, and anybody who believed in him would never thirst. Just for fun, because we have a couple minutes left, go to Revelation chapter 20 really quickly. A lot of people really messed up on Revelation 20. And this is where the premillennialists get there. Well, this is where the word millennial comes from. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ that the scripture speaks of in Revelation chapter 20. But I'm not going to go through all of this, but I just want to verses 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer till 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. I think a lot of people are expecting, when they read this, and the idea of premillennialism, and Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth, and everything's going to go smooth, and Satan won't even have any... But really, the point is that Satan's bound in reference to one thing. Prior to the coming of Christ, the Gentiles didn't have a way in. They really didn't. They had no hope and were without God in this world. But with the coming of Christ, through his ascension and then the sending of the Spirit, now the nations, the Gentiles, had a way to be able to follow, to be able to see the truth, find it, and follow it. This is a theme that actually it's hidden, but it runs through the Gospel of John. We talked about it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God so loved the world. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. anybody who is thirsty. Later in John 6, anybody who hungers, anybody who believes in me. Here, and you see all these little pieces that's going to be for the Gentiles also. Now, I know the whole world, it's still under the power of the evil one. But Satan is bound in the sense that as long as truth is proclaimed through Christ, Jesus was the first, because of his resurrection from the dead, to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. It's available for anybody. The Gentiles, that's us, the nations, we have light. And it's in that sense, guys, in which Satan is bound. My opinion on this is at the end of this thousand years, which I'm convinced we're in that millennial reign of Christ right now, but the end of that 1,000 years where Satan's going to be released for a short time, I think public proclamation of the gospel is completely outlawed during that time. So how does anybody hear? I mean, you can't stop the one-on-one. But right now, we live in a world that's really amazing as far as biblical accessibility throughout the world. But can you see what they're doing a little bit with the PC movement? Setting up your neighbors to judge you, what you're allowed. I'm convinced you're not supposed to be able to keep up with what you're allowed to say and what you're not allowed to. You're always in trouble for something because you can't even keep up with what's the next thing you're not allowed to say. But they're just setting the stage, guys, to... I think we're coming in on this, personally. That's just my opinion on it. But the goal, I don't think there's any question about the goal behind it, is to shut the mouth of true Christians and to shut the mouth of the Bible. But right now, we still live in a great time. Jesus understood his time, 3.5 years. He made the most of it. The time's short. Let's make the most of it. Let's spread the light about Christ. Mikhail, would you close with a word of prayer?
Yeah. Lord, ask God, I thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word and in small group settings and take fellowship and share a little bit more. Thank you for that and for the freedom we can do this. God, I pray for requests that were made earlier, those who are sick, with them and for Bible studies that are in the works, and be with those who are leading them and those who are hearing. We open, soften their hearts, and for truth, their desire for truth. Lord, pray you be with us as we conquer the rest of the week. Be those that represent you, and people can see you in us as we are in the world.
Amen.